by my friend Mr. Randy. Now would be a great time for you to get your outline out and have that with you. We'd like for you to have that so that you can take notes, so that you can go back over our study tonight, maybe share it with a friend, check things out, remember what God is saying to your heart, and maybe there's something that God's adding that you can just write down anywhere on your outline. All right, we left our story last week with Elijah the prophet winning a gigantic battle over the prophets of the false gods of Baal and Asherah. You will recall that there was a showdown on Mount Carmel where God sent down fire from heaven to consume the animal sacrifice that Elijah had presented. We also read that Elijah then killed all 850 false prophets. With God's incredible display of his power and his presence, Israel and King Ahab acknowledged the God of Israel as the one and only God. And then after the showdown, Elijah prayed for rain, and it came in torrential downpour. So as we pick up our story tonight, it seems that everything is rosy. Everything's gone very, very well. You had this tremendous victory, and everything's looking good. The drought is now over. God has won, so everything should be okay, right? Let's read on. Here we go, chapter 19. If you brought your Bibles, if not, we'll bring this up on the center screen and just tell you, bring your Bible next week. I want you to get comfortable getting into that. It says, when King Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you have killed them. Well, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone, underline that, into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who've already died. Verse 5, then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate, and he drank, and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up, and he ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Let's pause right there, because I want this to make this our first observation point tonight. Point one is this. Victory and commitment are often followed by challenge. This turn of events in Elijah's story has perplexed Christians for centuries. Here, Elijah comes off this once-in-a-blue-moon show of God's strength up on Mount Carmel. Elijah comes off the exterminating of every false prophet of Baal and Asherah. Elijah is coming off of Israel finally acknowledging God as Lord. And yet Elijah turns tail and runs off to hide from the rantings of this crazy lady. How can this be? Well, gang, it's because of this truth. When you're standing on a mountaintop, the next step is usually down. We have seen this principle over and over in our Christian walks, gang. A person goes to a great Christian conference where God speaks to them in a powerful way, only to come home and be hit with adversity or discouragement. A person stands up and gets baptized in an incredible demonstration of allegiance to God, only to be hit with different trials in the weeks to follow. You know, Rick Warren said that every decision you make for Christ and every commitment you pledge to follow God will be challenged. I have watched a spouse return home determining to live selflessly for their mate, committed to turning the marriage around, only to have their mate meet their kindness with disrespect, meanness, and stubborn, unbending pride. I have seen young people determined to live for God in their schools and in their social circles, only to wind up being hounded and to be ridiculed and ostracized for their effort. I have seen followers of God be given an opportunity at employment where they promise to be faithful in their attendance, only to become deathly sick the first week on the job and have to make really tough choices. You see, gang, victory and commitments will be challenged by our adversary. Let's put this as a takeaway, an action step on this. Remember this, gang. Commitments are not made for today as much as they are made for tomorrow. Commitments are not so much about today. Commitments are about tomorrow. I have a friend who signed up for a master's degree at a big college in California. Big college. This happened just 6 weeks ago, September 1st. My friend is signed up, going to take this master's degree online. It's expensive, over $10,000 for first semester to take this. And they told me there are 40 people signed up, 40 to take this course. They're going to get that master's degree online in 2 years. So they committed, they put up the money, 40 of them, and they started with this process. They're putting groups together so they all know who's involved in this thing. It is now, since September 1st, what are we looking at? About 5-6 weeks? About 6 weeks? Of the 40 who committed, how many do you think are still there? 11. 29 people who made a commitment didn't see it through even 6 weeks. You see, gang, commitments aren't really about today when you make them. Commitments are all about tomorrow when they have to be followed through on. You will be challenged when you commit to forgiving others. You will be challenged when you commit to serve on a ministry team. You will be challenged when you make a commitment to live pure. And you will be challenged when you make a commitment that I am going to be attending church. It's going to get challenged. And you're going to get challenged when you prioritize God first, family second, and work after that. Remember, commitments aren't so much about today. Commitments are all about tomorrow. Let's read on. Like verse 9. But then the Lord said to Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. And it was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Point two. God speaks through the gentle and the obvious rather than the spectacular and unusual. Here in this passage, God makes a major correction for Elijah. Remember, Elijah had just witnessed God showing himself in a mighty, all-consuming fire on Mount Carmel. Elijah believes he is now, he's a man with a bounty on his head from Jezebel, and that it's going to take a miracle to save his hide. Would the God of Israel show up for Elijah when Jezebel's thugs come for him? Would God make a second appearance with power and might when Elijah has a knife at his throat? This is where God says to Elijah, "You've gotten off track. You needn't look for me in the spectacular. You needn't look for me in the sensational. You needn't look for me in the awe-inspiring. Instead, Elijah, listen for my whisper. Look for me to be always faithful at your side." Mount Carmel, that was a one-time event. You must come to know me, Elijah, as a whisper to your heart. Come to know me as a chiding of your soul. Come to know me as a nudging at your conscience. See, gang, we need to make sure that we don't fall prey to misunderstanding God's voice. We've all heard earth-shattering predictions and guarantees of what God says or what God will do, only to wind up never happening. God wasn't in that earthquake. I've seen people whipped into a whirlwind and run on emotion and hype, only to find that God wasn't really behind the whole whirlwind. I myself have run on experience that I later found out was a super wonderful experience when it happened, but it was for the moment. It wasn't showing me what God's long-term vision was for my life. God, in no uncertain terms here, shows Elijah where he can be found. And that is, God can be found in the whisper in our heart. Let me give you a key to hearing God's whisper. For some of you, this is old news. We've covered this before, but for others who don't know, this will be revolutionary. God's whisper often comes through the Bible. You see, God will never go against his word. God will never contradict what he has written down in his word for us. The words of the Bible, when we read them, we're told that they're alive. And that when we read them, God can speak that fresh to us as a word he wants to speak to us. For instance, God did this to me one time when I read the words, "The fields are ready, but the workers are few." I read that, and I heard the whisper, "You need to do 1,000 asks with Westbridge." And we did. God can whisper to you through the Bible. The second place God can whisper to you is through the church. What we mean there is the people who have God in their heart. The people who have the Holy Spirit in their heart, the church. God can speak to you through them. He can whisper to you. I cannot tell you how many times God has spoken to me through other God followers. The most prominent, I was in a teaching conference. I was learning at a Ken Davis Dynamic Communicators Workshop in Colorado. Now, as a man, Colorado is further from my life than anything could be. I'm not a Colorado guy. I'm a Jersey guy. I don't know what God possibly has for me in Colorado. But I'm sitting at dinner at this workshop talking to a fellow who I'd been in workshops with, and he looks at me and Kelly, and he says, "You two should start a church." clear as a bell. And I heard God whisper. That, along with other things, made me realize Westbridge Community Church had to be birthed. God will speak to you through the Bible. God will whisper to you through the church. Another way God will speak to you, he could whisper to you through prayer. Remember, prayer is two-way communication with God. You speak to God, you listen for what he has to say to you. I cannot tell you again how many times I have been on Route 78 and God has whispered into my ear something that I needed to know, whether it be, hey, you and Kelly need to go away and get a break, or whether it was, Drew, this is what that passage you're studying, this is what it means. Or even, Drew, this is something you need to change in your life. This isn't a part of you that anybody likes, including me. Prayer, two-way communication with God. God can whisper to your heart. A fourth way that God can whisper to us is through circumstances. God will often present a situation to us where he's whispering that something needs to be done. We talked about our anniversary next week, and one of the things that changed not that long ago was we were doing small groups at my house for a long time. We just didn't have any place to do small groups, so we did them at my house. And it was good. It worked out very, very well, but we found out that things were, it was probably hindering some people from coming because it's too far. And the parking at my house was pretty rough. You either had to, you know, get there early and get a good spot or risk going off a cliff. And a lot of people risked. They didn't care. They came. But then, through circumstances, a laboratory opened up to us. And Jeremy took us to it. And God whispered in our ears, through those circumstances, this is not a laboratory. This is my upper room. And it has served us well. And every time I go up those steps, I thank God for that place and for whispering in our hearts that this is where we need to be. God's whisper can come to you through a radio program. God's whisper can come to you through a show on TV. God's whisper can come to you through a book that you're reading, a beautiful sunset, even a rainy day. The key to knowing his voice is investing in your relationship with him. Know what he sounds like. Know who he is. Takeaway: invest in your relationship with him. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because that's what you're doing here tonight. You come here on Saturday night to learn and invest in your relationship with him. There are those on Wednesday night who do the same. Invest in your relationship, getting to know God better, to understand him. Then, invest in God in your radio listening. Invest in God through the books that you're reading about him. Invest in God with the friendships you're spending time with, getting mentored from one another. Invest in your relationship with him. All right, let's finish our story tonight. Kind of a long section here. Here we're coming. Okay, Elijah has just heard God whisper and knows God's voice. It says here in verse 13, and a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? This is the second time he's asked. And he replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord told him, go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. Then, and anoint Elisha, son of Japhat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet, I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. So Elijah went, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 team of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders, then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my mother and father goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go on back, but think about what I have done to you." So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went to Elijah as his assistant. Point three. God always has more resources and people than we know about. Here we see Elijah very quick to point out that he is the last person on the face of the earth that is faithfully serving God. The last prophet. And then God steps in and says, "No, you're not. No, you're not. Elijah, you see your front line. You see your battlefield. But I have 7,000 other loyal followers in Israel. And as for prophets, you will see another prophet this very day. You will wrap your coat around him yourself." You see, gang, one of the fastest vehicles that Satan uses to drive us to the destination of discouragement is the vehicle called isolation. Every one of us has either gotten into this vehicle or been very tempted to get into it. Why do we sometimes think isolation is a good idea? Well, because relationships are messy, aren't they? Friendships can be trying. Church families have to deal with conflict. Church families have to deal with confrontation, and they also have to deal with correction. Sometimes we think that the easier answer is to run away. Let me just run away and get away from it all. Be free from all of this. One of the movies I love is a movie called Jeremiah Johnson. And I've shown this movie to my kids, especially talked it through with Katie and Cody, because of the principle that it teaches. Jeremiah Johnson, Robert Redford, he is right after the Civil War. The story opens, he's way up in the north, the northern country, and he's at kind of a logging camp or kind of a supply camp, and he is going to head up into the great north, far north as he can go, and be alone. He's going to be a mountain man. He is betting on forgetting all the troubles that he's known. He wants to go where there are no problems, and he wants to get away from the problems that he's had. The only problem is, he runs into all kinds of trouble and all kinds of problems up in the great north. The story, and what I tell people is the theme and kind of the whole purpose behind this whole show, is you can't run away from your problems. You can't get away. You have to learn to deal with your problems. What God says is that you and I are meant to live in community. Live in community with each other, not live in isolation. What God says is that you and I are meant to face our problems, not run from them. What God says is that you and I are meant to help each other with unexpected burdens. God wrote in the Bible, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you will find you are not alone. You are not the only one dealing with tough issues, and you don't need to carry life's burdens all by yourself." You see, God always has more resources and more people than we know about. Tonight, if you think about it, we end 10 years of ministry at Westbridge Community Church today. We finish. We have reached a finish line of 10 years of ministry. Next week, we will celebrate, and we will hear about all of the great things God has done. And we'll probably have a pretty large crowd next week. And we're definitely going to celebrate, because it's the right thing to do. Talk about for 10 years all the amazing things God has done. But to be honest, there have also been some tough times along the way. For me, one of the times that I fell into the same problem as Elijah was happened in year 5. In year 5, a lot of folks became disenchanted with the leadership. Got disenchanted with me, got disenchanted with a lot of things that were going on, and decided that this wasn't the place for them to be. And these were folks that we had invested heavily in, but we had loved these folks. And when they left, it was a hard thing to take. Not just for me, but for a lot of people in leadership back in year 5. So what I did, I knew what was going on. I knew my job was to put my finger in every hole of this dike to keep things together, and I poured myself into the leadership. I made sure that I kept making sure they were going to be okay. Encouraged them, pushing them forward, telling them, we'll be all right, everything's going to be okay. If we need to make changes, we'll make changes. If we need to reaffirm what we're doing, we'll reaffirm what we're doing. And for a year, did all I could to keep those people moving forward, seeing health. But what I'd also done over that year was isolated myself. I stopped meeting with people. I figured, you know what? You can't get hurt if you don't love anybody. You can't have people take advantage of you if you don't give people anything. And for a year, that's how I lived. And after our people seemed to be going in a good direction, Westbridge was healthy, everything was good, that's when I started to crash. Like Elijah. Lord, I've had enough. And that's when I found out that God has more resources and more people than I knew about. People like Scott McRae. People like Robert Collum. People like Rob Kruver. Even sending me to California to spend time with Henry Cloud. People who built into me and showed me, you know what? You can't be a lone wolf. You've got to do this with people. Sometimes it'll be hard, but that's just part of the journey. As these people ministered to me, they ministered the isolation right out of my heart. Satan loved the isolation, but unfortunately, we had won the battle, and I realized that was not the way to be. It slowly changed into from isolating myself to getting back in fellowship with people. From isolating and not being around people and not loving to being discipled with others. Iron on iron time. Instead of times of being by myself, I entered into times of encouragement with others. You know, gang, God is all for a time of seclusion. God is all for a weekend retreat alone. God is all for a time of sabbatical to refresh yourself. Well, even Jesus would head out at certain times to be alone, to pray. But Westbridge, we have to be ever mindful as we study 1 Kings 19, ever mindful of the trap of separating ourselves from the flock. We have to be mindful of becoming a lone wolf and thinking you're the only one in the world who understands. You're the only one in the world who's doing what you're doing. You are the only one in the world who's thinking what you're thinking, and you are the only one in the world dealing with what you're dealing with, because you are not. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. And it's those fellow Christ followers sharing their Elijah moments when they were fearful, when they had isolated themselves, when they had come off a victory and headed into a valley of depression. It's sharing those things with each other that transports us from depression into strength. A final takeaway. Beware isolation and embrace companionship. I'm going to ask the worship leaders to come back and the band. Now, I don't know where you are in your journey with God. I don't know if you've never connected with Jesus Christ. And I don't know if maybe you've been following God for a long time and maybe you've gone through some tough seasons that you haven't come out of. Or maybe you're someone who loves isolation, playing it safe, staying away from people, coming in at 7:01 and leaving before I finish the benediction. I understand that way of thinking, but it won't work. You can't be Jeremiah Johnson. You're not going to be able to run away from problems. You're not going to be able to guard your heart. What God says is learn to live through those things. Learn to let the Spirit show you what to do. You will not win them all. You won't make everything right. But as far as it goes with you, you can learn to be at peace with each other. We have a God who cares. Elijah needed to learn that. I needed to learn it. And maybe you need to learn it tonight as well. Let's stand and worship God.